same large number? I had some a little experience the other day, and anyway, I want to read you a passage of scripture in Joshua, the second chapter. And it says, beginning the first verse, it says that Joshua sent spies, you know, to secretly go out and look Jericho over. I'm rephrasing that, but he wanted them to spy out the land. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are coming to thee," etc. And she took the two men, verse 4, and hid them. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate. Okay, down in verse 8. You can read in between, but in verse 8. "And before they were laid down, she came unto them on the roof, and she said unto them, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land.'" I know that the Lord has given you the land. "And there that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. And for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." And anyway, years ago, I mean, here we said a handful of people, and half of those or so that are regularly here are not here yet, or won't be here tonight, yeah, today, maybe, I don't know. But anyway, Twyla had a vision years ago, and I borrowed my copy of it to Joel. And Joel was in such pain that he couldn't come down today, and so, I mean, we had to pray for him. And anyway, I had an experience the other day, a strange one. And in this thing, I saw a portion of that vision. I didn't have a vision. I just, you know how in your mind also, I saw a portion of that vision that she had. And she, and I'm going to try to describe it. But inside of this, the church, see, people were on the outside of the church. On the inside of the church, there were a handful of people. There was not a lot of people. And this people were excited, and they were laughing, and they were happy, and they were telling people, "Come on in. Come on in. Let him cut you with the sword. Let him cut you with the sword. It's not as bad as you think." Do you, anybody remember anything like this? Okay. And so I never really thought too much about it, this white room. It was a white room. You know what a white room is? It shows purity. It shows holiness. It shows righteousness. It shows something. And what happens and what is happening here, and it's kind of in a, I don't even want to use immature, but that's kind of an immature state. We're starting to experience something of the Word of God that is phenomenal. And I got a telephone call. I get them frequently, you know, recently from Cliff. And anyway, and I think the last call, he called me, he said, "You know what? I realize that I am becoming apostate," or apostate. And what that means is, I mean, I had to look it up. Sorry, Cliff, I had to look it up. What it means is separated from a system that is defunct. That's going nowhere. The system can't go anywhere because it is man-led. Whenever it's man-led, and said to those that are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God, the true sons of God. And the system basically is man-led because men don't know any different. I started out with a relationship with the Word of God, because I became apostate from the Lutheran system. I rejected it because the thing I realized is phonier than a $3 bill. But you know what? The people in the church didn't know that. They thought the best thing that could happen for their church was for us to leave. Not realizing the best thing that could happen for us was for us to leave. And when we left, the vision or the prophecy that this, I can think of her name ever so often, that was from the Pentecostal assembly that was out in that Lutheran church for whatever reason, who knows, except God sent her there. And she said that if they would let the Lord do what he wanted to do, they would have a mighty move of the Spirit. And if they didn't, the church would come to an end. It came to an end. Not too long after we left. It was the end of the church. And it became a school. You have no idea how many people are aware of the fact that this little, that the basic thing, but the only thing we do here is listen to the scriptures. Do you know why? Because the Lord has allowed them to know that. You know that it's a scary thing when you know that people are listening, all they're doing is listening to the scriptures? That's scary. Because what that is, it becomes a separation. Are you following me? Mm-hmm. It's a separation. And because I began to see the fallacy of all of these different private interpretations of the churches and the worthlessness, uselessness, hopelessness of these things. Is there some good? Well, sure, there's some good. But there's an awful lot of things that aren't good. And the divisive nature of the thing is something that has really caught my attention. Jesus said, the hour is coming when true worshipers, and Joanne and I were talking about that, true worshipers. Does it matter that it says true worshipers? Yep. Shall worship the Father in spirit. What about what spirit? How about the right spirit? Does that matter? True worshipers shall worship the Father in, I'm going to add that word, in the right spirit and in truth. And he says, you worship God in vain. Jesus said, when you teach the doctrines, the traditions of men for the doctrines of God, you worship in vain. And I'm thinking, how much vain worship have I been involved in over the years? Because of my thought things that were in my mind. And so anyway, I realize that there's a lot of people that, even though they're not here, that are aware of the fact that that's what we do. I heard somebody made a statement, not to me, but to somebody else that said it to me, that is that all they do over there? Is listen to the scriptures? And the answer to that would be, wouldn't that be great? And if a lot of the churches would turn off their private interpretations and just listen to the scriptures, they'd be 1,000 times better every day, every week. We have a real dilemma today. And I think about that frequently. But we not only have all of these different organizations with all of the different beliefs, but we have pastors in each one of these churches that are part of an organization. They all think different too. And I'm really aware of that. As a matter of fact, I was one of them for a long time. I didn't agree with what I was being taught, and I was teaching my version. We got Ron Myrick in here, and he taught his version. We got Steve Hay in here, he taught his version. And I didn't agree with it, but I thought, well, there must be a lot of roads that you can walk on. You know? Did that mean that any one of us was evil? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we have not picked up the right thought pattern. We just haven't picked it up. And Cliff, and God bless this man. If I've ever had a voice that God was using to speak to me, it's Cliff Bish. Sometimes when after we talk, I just sit and shake. Because he comes up with these things. He's talking to a fellow, Shelley kind of knows what his name is, or knows him. His name is Bob DeWitt. And he's been talking to him about Jesus being a man. And Bob had to admit, he said, well, you know, he said he was born a man, he lived as a man, he died as a man, he arose as a man. But what does he know? What does he know? And they were laughing about it, and Cliff said, well, my guess is he's still a man. Because man doesn't mean flesh. It means soul, spirit, and your heart and whatever. And when you die, all that dies is the flesh. The rest of it remains. And so it's still a man. You know? But anyway, all of the nations knew that, how could you hide it? This is 40 years later. They all knew that God had parted the Red Sea and let the Israelites, over 3 million of them, walk across on dry ground, drowned the Egyptians, and here they were camped in the middle of a desert for 40 years with no food. Would there be a possibility that the nations would know that? And it says, and they faint. That's what this Rahab said. They faint because they know that you're going to come and destroy them. Wouldn't that be an awful feeling? And you're helpless because on the other side of the thing is God. The God of love, by the way. Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But anyway, with more to say, I stop.
This thing gets closer all the time, doesn't it? Sneaky. I think I have something that kind of ties into all of that, but it wasn't there very long. It's funny how these days you can start out reading or listening in something and then you want to follow up, and it's unbelievable where the Lord can take you. I was in Romans, and I hope I pray that the Spirit puts this together, because if I do it, it'll be all messed up. But I was in Romans 10, and I read down, and in verse 4 it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them." So, they have these little scripture at the end a lot of times for reference. And it said Leviticus 18:5. And then, at which I'm going to go to and read, because it says a very interesting thing. But it also went on to say, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead." And you know what? I couldn't comprehend that. I didn't understand what that was trying to say. I don't know if I have it all now, but it said Deuteronomy, and I'm thinking, So now why would I go to Deuteronomy to know what that? Well, it actually, in Deuteronomy, it kind of just simplifies it and says it. And I'll read that after Leviticus. So anyway, I'm in Deuteronomy, and that, when I was reading there, it eventually ended up in Joshua. So now I'm going to try to tie it together. But I was sitting, laying here this morning, and I was praying there on the floor, and I thought, you know, people, it's almost like, as I started thinking about, when you have the Old and New Testament, it's almost like man has decided that God was one God in the Old Testament, and then he's became a different God in the New Testament. And the law, you know, is so important, and it still is so important to those Jews. Well, let me get going here. In Leviticus, which is a long time ago, okay? the third book of the Bible, I think, or second? I didn't even look here to see. Let me go back to Romans. I knew this was going to get a little involved here. Oh, yeah. So the reference in Leviticus 18:5 was, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." But then I was reading on. Oh, maybe it is in Deuteronomy then, where I went to Deuteronomy. Bear with me. So I was kind of going through, and I was trying to work to Deuteronomy chapter 30, because that's where these references were about the second part I read. But in verse 6, I read this verse, and I thought, this is amazing. "And the Lord your God will circumcise," keyword, circumcise, gotta have it, the Jews say, "your heart and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." Now, doesn't that kind of say that God never changed? He always wants the heart.
Yes.
I mean, that law got plopped in there to let man know that he was falling short. But right here, as the law is being laid out by Moses, here's the heart of God. Circumcision, just like in the New Testament covenant, he says, "I want your heart circumcised. I don't care about your flesh." I mean, that did something for me. I don't know, because it said this God is, you know, and that's another thing that attributes to, is there's no timetable with him. He's always been established. You know, and I had a little thought, man, I got to keep on this vein here. So so the part that so that part that I read, you know, about that is to bring Christ down from heaven. So it gave the reference, and it was Deuteronomy, and I'm going to start in in 11. "For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." In other words, don't say, "Well, I got to have a miracle from heaven to tell me I'm supposed to listen to the word. I'm supposed to have some great prophet come and tell me I'm supposed to listen to the word." or that's the only way I can listen to the word. No, it's saying, I have made it available to you that you can just have it if you desire it. And part of that is, he puts the desire in you. See, the amazing thing that happened here with Moses, and you know, in chapter 32, you've heard of Moses' song? That song is, you say God is love? Well, God gave the words to the song. Here's one of the things that he says. Well, first, I underline a few things. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. Now, listen to this here, this adjective. He is the rock. Oh, wait a minute. No, that can't be right. Or, that must be Jesus back there then. No. It's God the Father who made everything, who is and was and nothing. He's the rock. He gave that attribute to his son, though. Gave him the title. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Is he not your father who bought you? When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he listen to this, this is interesting. When he separated the sons of Adam. How did you get all these people that can't stand Israel? Because God made a separation. And he said, you know, these are my people because they have my heart. These are like Cain who said, no, I want to do it my way. And he separated them, you know. And they still think that God is their God, but they didn't want to live as he wanted them to live. You know, they went on and developed their own little religion. And there was no foreign God with him. I'm just jumping around here. But Jezreel grew fat and kicked. He grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. That they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. Gods they did not know, to new gods, newer rivals, that your fathers did not fear, of the rock who begot you. You are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. Children in whom is no faith, they have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. By the way, this song was given and it was commanded that it should be taught to every descendant. Do you think it got lost somewhere along the line? Except for, there's a remnant in Israel right now that I'll bet knows this song. I mean, that's just my... Because he says, I always have a remnant. They are a nation void of counsel. Is there any understanding in them? For their rock is not like our rock. The Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants. And he says, when their power is gone, he will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering. Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I am he, and there is no God besides me. Now listen to the God of love. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And here was an interesting thing I found. Sometimes the footnotes kind of do bring some light in a sense. Down in 43 it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Well, there's an A, so I go down to A. You know how you do that. Look for 32:43. A Dead Sea Scroll fragment adds, and let all the gods, small g, in parentheses, angels, worship him. Now, I'm not going to say any more about that. That's interesting. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So anyway. This song is right at the end of Deuteronomy. And it's the song that Moses... there are good parts also, because he says that the reason I'm telling you not to do all this is because I want to be your God. And if you will listen to this and take heed and not fall into this trap, then I'm going to bless you.
Yes.
And so when I went to Joshua, I read the little introduction to the chapter, kind of. And it says, the title of this, not the beginning of it, but in the middle, it says, the title of this book is appropriately named after its central figure, Joshua. His original name is Hoshea, salvation. But Moses evidently changes it to Yehoshea, which means Yahweh is salvation. Or I probably didn't pronounce it right. He is also called Yeshua, a shortened form of Yoshia. This is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek name Jesus. So, what did Jesus always say? Many, many times. I come in my Father's name. Joshua was coming, and you know what? Look at the type. Joshua was like the new covenant almost happening right here. It was making a separation from Moses to Joshua. Joshua was going to lead him into the land of milk and honey. And with fear, went before him. And he said, I will, and it says in here, this is the interesting, let me read the last sentence. Joshua's name is symbolic of the fact that although he was the leader of Israelite nation during the conquest, the Lord is the conqueror. And it says in the beginning that the amazing thing was, because God went before him, it was never with numbers. It was always done with this small amount of army or whatever that always conquered. Always. So, and then in Deuteronomy, ended up in the last book, Haggai or something. So the point was, through all of this, prophet, is it Haggai, I think?
Malachi.
I read Haggai and then I think Zerubbabel. And in there, because it actually is taking off from Joshua somewhat, because Joshua got him into the land, and then when you read those other prophets, God was sending prophets to say to them, finally, I want you to build me a temple. Now, all of a sudden, what I felt like was I quit thinking physical temple the whole time. Because in there it said, if you build me this temple, it is preparing the way for Messiah. Well, I think they kind of knew that, well, maybe they didn't, but that when Messiah come, it wasn't that he was going to dwell in this temple they built. It was that he was coming and they were going to have their salvation. So, I mean, because when you listen to the description, God is saying, if you do as I say, you're going to be blessed. And it's going to cause this, well, the temple's going to be built, but what it's really doing is circumcising your heart. It's preparing you for me. Okay? So where does it say in the New Testament? You are a temple. And the Spirit is to live in you. You, the church, is to be in you. I think this new, listening to this word is building every one of our individual temples to receive the Spirit of God so that He can use you to do what He wants done in these last days. And because I know my heart's being circumcised. I'm also being convicted like crazy, you know. And it's a challenge. And I keep trying to listen to some of my own words that have been spoken from up here when you read Romans 6, 7, 8 and keep saying, yes, but my heart is, I want to do the will of the Lord. So let the flesh keep dying, you know, and it keeps trying to come back. But Paul says, and you know what? I kind of started seeing in there. I don't know if the point is that you totally get rid of your flesh. I don't know if it matters. I mean, until that day, that total day of redemption, you know, when you actually get a new body. Because you can't, like it says, you can't leave this world, but don't be of it. Well, you can't leave your flesh in this world either, unless he wants to take you out of it. So you just have it. But Paul says it's dead. If you're in Christ, you're alive. It's dead. So I think for me, I don't know about you, but somehow God needs to do a miraculous change in my renewed mind that's supposed to be being developed, where I can actually believe that and not keep being bound and drugged down by that flesh. You know? And part of it is, I think the devil keeps adding links to the chains with condemnation. And if you get rid of the condemnation, because, like, you know, we've said here lots of times, if you know it's not your heart to want to be that way, then you're walking in righteousness. Aren't you? I mean, basically, it might be a stretch, kind of, but I don't think it is. Because that's the renewed mind. That's the mind Paul's talking about that's spiritual, that says, yeah, I don't want that flesh. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to sin. And because I do, then it says in the first verse of chapter, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you have the ability for redemption immediately, for forgiveness, if you confess. So if you do that, every time you sin, then the flesh really has no authority, does it? It's killed. Every time you confess and repent, the flesh dies.
Yes, that's good.
You know? So, I mean, it's crazy how God can take you through these things, but it's like, you know what? I'm not... It's like, sure, I'll go in the Old Testament, because you know why? It's the same God that's in the New Testament. And you know what proves it? Leviticus, where it says, or Deuteronomy... Even back here, in the very beginning, I wanted to circumcise your heart. Your heart. Always he's wanted that. That's not a thing that, you know, is like... And, of course, what happens? Man, he made a big issue out of when Abraham, when God said, okay, the way I'm going to separate you, one of them, is to the nations, because they're not going to see necessarily spiritually, right? Because they can't. I'm going to circumcise you in the flesh. And they'll know. And then they built the doctrine. You know? And missed the whole point. I mean, see, there was people, I believe, because here's the thing. When the prophet said, come to build the temple, start rebuilding my temple, God said. It says, and a remnant heard and sought to do that. Which tells me there was a whole bunch of them that heard it, but it didn't do anything for them. Because their heart wasn't the heart that was to be circumcised, or hadn't been. Just like when Jesus came, you know? And they just couldn't hear it, you know? And one little quick thing to go along with that. In Romans, when it starts out in the chapter and it's talking about those that... there really is no excuse, because it says that men knew God always simply because if they looked around, they could see creation.
Yes.
And they knew that. And then it says, and it's funny because it says then they decided, well, we like the creation better than the Creator. And you know what that all leads to in Romans? That leads all the way into homosexuality and perversion and everything else. Led from that point. And what did God do? He said, I turned you over to a reprobate mind. That's scary. You know? But he said, but see, only he knows a heart. And he knew there was no turning back. And that's hard for people. People could not hear that today. No, 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 that's not God of love. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't make people continue in their, you know, sin, whatever, their perversions. Well, it says he said, okay, if that's what you want, I'm just going to turn you over to it. And they just got worse, obviously, because really there was nothing stopping them. Because their heart wasn't going to stop them. Their desire to know God wasn't going to stop them. And then it says, and then they paid the consequences, which I'm not sure what that is, but I could suggest something, but I probably won't right now. But anyway, you know, there's always a consequence to sin or perversion or whatever. And I think we know what some of that was. Now, you would totally have gnashing of teeth if you said it publicly everywhere, you know. But it probably will get said in the days to come.
By the remnant.
It's been said. Hasn't been received real well. When Ken was reading in I think it was Deuteronomy where Deuteronomy 32 where God is saying, and they sacrifice unto devils and they, you know, all the bad things. And I was thinking, wow, that's in Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
That's pretty early on. Just look what that people did after that. They just kept it up all the way, you know, doing all these rotty things. Like we're so good. but anyway, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, scripture that Ken read, and he said, "See now that I'm in King James, but see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say I live forever." Well, Ken said, "This is a God of love?" I'd say, "Yep. That's a God of love." That's me, my different viewpoint. That is a God of love. That's a God of love.
It's true.
He is the God of love. Just shows it differently than we think. This is the end of Deuteronomy, Moses, towards the end of Moses' life and before all that goes on there. Okay, so now I'm going to flip back up over to Romans 10 again, and I'm just going to read a little farther. Do you start in verse 5? Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks he on this wise: "Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? For then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Into chapter 11. I say then, hath God cast away that people? God forbid. For Paul says he's also an Israelite. But God cast away his people which he foreknew. But don't you know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And then, of course, just all the difference between the Israelites and the Gentiles and making us into one new man and whatever. But it's just good thing those Israelites, good thing they were so naughty, because then we got to be brought in, because he had to provoke them to jealousy. And it's God's, you know, to those who seek him and serve him and desire him, his love is steadfast. His love is steadfast then. And that's the thing that's why, oh, whoa, I do this, I should blah, blah. The steadfast love of God is what's going to get us through that thing. That's the thing that's going to kill or hurt and then heal. Because he loves us. Because he loves us. He wants to, if he has to, knock us down so that he can build us back up again. Because he loves us. That's what I say, because he loves us. But, and I was a little convicted in all those scriptures, because with the, how can they hear if they haven't, you know. So, we really better be letting God do the work in us that the word's going out. That the word's going out. Because there's a people out there that are going to be lost if they're not brought to the truth of the salvation in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I had another, sort of on the same line, but this past week, it's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I was reading about the children of Israel being brought out of Egypt, and how then they plundered the Egyptians, and they had all those wonderful jewels and raiment and all these lovely things. And then as it turned out to be, those were things that God, they gave back to God. You know, God allowed them to plunder, but they gave them back to God in the building of the temple and all those things. Because, you know, they were slaves. They didn't have all these wonderful things. But they did when they left Egypt. And then I was reading about being more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. And if you're more than a conqueror, you conquer and then you're more, because you plunder, because you get the jewels. I mean, if it's a battlefield plunder, they go and they get the weapons, and they get the, or if they take over a whole city, they get the goods and all that. And so I was relating that to my own life, and, you know, I mean, it just, sometimes I was starting to feel discouraged, and then I decided, no, I'm going to seek God about this and see what happens. Which I think something good will happen. About the only time in my whole Christian life, which I just blush to say how long I've been knowing the Lord and seeking him, but the only time I can really point to and say, uh-huh, that was plunder. I have plunder. I have jewels. I have. It was with this whole thing with my eye and the horrible pain and the sickness and all that, and I mean, and I've testified to you, I'm thankful I went through that, because I can see the good that came out of it. And I was feeling a little bit like, what have you done the whole rest of your Christian life? How come there was never any, how come you didn't get any jewels? And then I got to thinking, well, I lived in Egypt. I lived in this terrible, terrible, terrible thing, and God brought me out of there, so I'm just going to ask him to show me what is the plunder I brought out of there. And when I know what it is, I'm going to tell you, because I have a feeling it will be good, and it will be something that's useful. Just because it's, I've never looked back and realized it or anything, doesn't mean he doesn't know, and that I don't have jewels somewhere that I just are hidden, that I haven't picked up or something. Jewels or beautiful raiment or all the things that they plundered. I lived in Egypt as a slave to sin and horribleness. So hey, he brought me out of there. There's got to be some plunder. I'm going to try to find out what it is.
Couple things. Karen was making the point about the circumcising the heart, and something that was as early as Deuteronomy. And you know, the law, that's Old Covenant. You know, the law is. And if there is, we a little uncertain as to just what is being referred to by the law. Are we talking about all the Levitical rules, or just the Ten Commandments, or whatever? But anyway, it does include the Ten Commandments. That, in any case, is the law. And you know what the first commandment is? You know, that sounds an awful lot like the New Covenant, doesn't it? Love your Lord with all your heart, amen. You know, that's New Covenant talk. You know, so yeah. Now, hey, we're not to be legalistic. We're not to follow the law, and yet, it's a little bit complicated. It's a little bit complicated. Had another point, and it's escaping me right now. Give me 5 seconds. Maybe I'll just get out of the way our pastor does when he can't think of it. I'm not doing a real good job of remembering it. Maybe I'll get up later. I don't know.
We're going to take 2 offerings this morning. One of them is a regular one, and the other one is for the King, Tim and Lynette King. The church has already given them an amount, but we need to kind of make up for it a little bit if we can.
Which one is this, Gordon?
This would be the regular one.
Right.
Good morning. This is my second time here this year, so I'm feeling like a regular. I noticed there was no special mention or anything. It's like, hey, they just think I'm one of them now. This is awesome.
That's more than a lot of people go to church.
Yeah. Well, that's more than I go to church, so here I am. Oh. You know, something that has been on my heart a lot lately, it's... Boy, I love you guys. I love you guys. Pablo, thank you for uploading those sermons. You don't even know how fast it gets copied onto my iTunes and then my iPhone, and you don't even know. I appreciate that. I love you so much. And the more that I love you, the more that I love you. And I hear your testimonies, and hearing what's coming from your heart, and Dad mentioned a word yesterday, and it's been kind of buzzing around my head a lot today. It's tenacity. In fact, I had a really nice talk with Ron. I think I talked his ears off for an hour and a half, so hopefully when he got home, you gave him a little bit of space from women talk for a while. he was mentioning that something about dad, you know, boy, when he gets on something, he gets on something. We were talking about your beans. He gets on something. And I thought, you know, there's something called tenacity. And being in, you know, the sales business, sometimes there are motivational talks that we'll do to encourage people to continue doing what you need to be doing, what you committed to. And we hear these stories of Michael Jordan, who didn't make his high school basketball team. And Walt Disney, who was told over and over and over it was a silly idea. No one will ever do that. No one will ever go to a big park. And something inside them continued. It was tenacity. There's something. And when you have had a taste of the wrong thing, and you then taste the real thing, I used to tease Mom I can't believe it's not butter. And my comment, I can't believe you think this tastes like butter. We have two different names for the same thing. But when you have a taste for a certain thing, you really get it. I think of my brother-in-law, Keith's sister's husband. He is a wine connoisseur. And when we go over to their house, sometimes they have this, it's not a game, it's just an activity where everyone brings a bottle of wine and you put it in a brown paper bag and then rubber band at the top. And so everyone puts a little bit in their glass, and I don't know what you call it, but you put a little bit in the glass, and then people have to, there's a slip of paper next to it, write down what you think it is. Is it a Cabernet? Is it a Merlot? Is it a this? And I'm always the funny one in the group. Of course, you know how I grew up drinking a whole lot. And so, you know, when I'll sip it, and my guess is always white or red. I think I'm really funny, and they just don't think I'm all that, you know, all that funny. But that's my guess. Of course, you can see in the glass. It's a tough one. Yes, yes. I'm always right, though. I'm just saying. But they'll go through, and when you have developed a taste for something, because to me it all tastes like gasoline, but when you develop a taste for something, you know, my brother-in-law, Bill, he's doing this thing, and it's got a warm, and he can say all these things, and I'm thinking, tastes like gasoline. You know, it kind of has the same. Anyway, he's a discerner of wine because of the time that he has put into it. Or if you watch cooks who will taste something and, you know, and they'll tell you it's got this and this and this and this. And I can tell you if it's got lemon in it or bananas, but I can't tell you all the, you know, all the nuances. There's a discerning. There's a discerning that goes on. And I actually am getting to a point other than just trying to entertain you. Hebrews 4, in verse 12, it says, the word of God is quick and powerful. Quick means quickening. It's life-giving. It doesn't mean just speedy. And it means quickening. It gives you life. The more you take it in, it quickens your spirit. And it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. We have a tough time dividing between soul and spirit. When we're offended, man, do we want to scalp them good when we're offended. We have a tough time dividing between the soul and the spirit. You know, the devil made me do it. We have a tough time dividing. And it divides the joints and the marrow. There's laser technology that can do that now. And the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Yes, it is. If it doesn't shake you, it should. So, being a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, this is what God's been doing on me lately, is, and I don't mean this in a condemning or a judgmental way. That's not what I'm trying to place on me or on you. But the words that I speak, I'm responsible for them. You know what else I'm responsible for? The words that I hear and what I take in. In Matthew 15, I'm going to jump around a little bit. It starts out, Jesus came to the scribes and Pharisees in Jerusalem, and he was, or the scribes and the Pharisees, other way around, I'm just going to read it. Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. Why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Peacemaker he is. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honoreth not his father or his mother, he shall be free. So they've decided that if I feel justified, we're going to find a workaround. So if us as a group of Pharisees and scribes decide we've got a workaround, we'll put our stamp on it. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. Sorry, that's what I do with my kids. But their heart is far from me. What do I do? What do I do with my mouth and my lips? Am I responsible? But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. At what point is whatever's coming out of my mouth, what I'm my new reality, I'm creating my new whatever I want to call it, my own brand, because this is me. I'm this, and I believe this, and I'm my own brand, and this is what I bless people with, is my own heart and my own... Here's what God's doing in me. And he called the multitude. And you know, he's talking to the Pharisees. But at some point, we can only conjecture here. At some point, he was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he called the multitude and said unto them, was it the next day? Was it he was done with that conversation and there were people waiting and he was just going to spend his time with people who... wanted the truth, I don't know. And he called the multitude and he said unto them, hear and understand. There's two different things going on. There's hearing. And the understanding, it has to be tied with discernment. Because we need our ears healed, and in Revelation, to he who hath an ear. I want an ear. I don't want to just hear. I don't want to hear. I don't want to create my own bag of Shelley's Discernment Company. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
I want to shed my brand.
Yeah, that's good.
And I want to be a discerner. And I can't discern up from down on my own. Haven't we already proved that? What we can do, even at our give it your best shot, it's not all it's cracked up to be. I want to be a discerner that's discerning with the Word. Because that's, it's my only hope.
Amen.
And we've already seen what the world, the Christian world, that anywhere what happens when people believe their own discernment.
That's good. Mm-hmm.
And then you just create your own brand and then you sell it to other people. And the people with the most buyers, you know, the most people, start feeling pretty confident. Mm-hmm. And then after a while, truth isn't even an expectation. Anyway, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man. Here they were all caught up on, is it clean, is it unclean? And it was part of the law. I mean, you got to give it to them. They thought they were doing the right thing based on the laws they had at the time. But the discernment, when they were given the opportunity to hear something, they didn't even recognize that the one that gave them the law was now giving them, they heard something, but now when they had the opportunity to have discernment, they rejected the discernment. And I have to put myself in there too. And I bet some of you do too. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. This defileth the man. And then he goes on to say, then came his disciples and said unto him, dude, knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended? I said that for you, Eli. That dude was in there. That the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And Jesus, once again, being peacemaker that he is, said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leaders, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That's his solution. And then Peter said unto him, can you clarify that for us? And Jesus said, the motivational speaker that he is. I just came off of 3 days of woohoo. Jesus, the motivational speaker that he is, lifting them up, building them up, making them feel good about themselves. Hey, I know you left a lot. Thanks for following me, guys. He says, are ye also yet without understanding? I said all that to say this. As I am pondering the words that I speak, the words that I hear, where I spend my time, what I'm doing, and I get busy earning a living, I get busy doing stuff, I hear this once in a while. Are ye also yet without understanding? Do you not realize that the words you speak and what I choose to listen to, that the Shelley's company of discernment or my own brand of understanding, it's just not cutting it. The word needs to come in a deeper way. Here we are today. It needs to come in a deeper, deeper way to provide the discernment and the understanding that the words that I speak, they have to be truth. And not my own. Well, I believe this and I think this because I do that a lot. Verse 17. Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth, it just goes into the belly and it's cast out in the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. And guess what? They defile the man. The words I speak, They come out of my heart. So whatever I'm talking about, that's what's in my heart. And it defiles a man. The other part of that is the words that I hear, what I listen to. I was telling Mom and Dad that I was talking to someone recently who was just wondering, why can't I find a church to go to? Because I ran into them. Where are you going, Cole? You know, I'm not going anywhere right now. Because when you, in passing, you know, you've got this much time to be able to talk to someone. I'm not going anywhere right now. Oh, really? And their response was, can't you find any place to go? And that's a hard one to answer. And, you know, here's the thing. There was a time when you just kind of sugarcoat it. You don't want to get into you don't have the time and you can't get into a long explanation. Yet more and more, this is what's coming out of my heart and coming out of my mouth is, I've been listening to the Bible, the words of Jesus, for a few years now, and it's filling me up so much. I just am not finding it elsewhere. And it's judgmental, but you know what? It's my heart. And I don't mean it as a judgment towards anyone else. It's not even my heart. It's not as a judgment towards anyone else. It's the cry of my heart. I want truth. I want to know that when I speak, because there's no way, you know, when we talk, there's no way that I know what's going on in your heart. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what you're feeling. So sometimes my words are just idle words. The only chance that I have of being a lighthouse or the salt, the word that can be a light to someone else, the only hope is if this is what's in me and the Shelley brand turns into a generic brand. You know what I'm saying? It just becomes a no-name label. And this comes out, the only hope I have is that this is what comes out. So if there's any chance of him being able to use me as a vessel of honor, it has to be this coming out. Because I don't have anything. We don't have anything. We weren't created to have something. We were created to be Christians, to be filled with the word. And so this is just something that I have been convicted of, the words that I speak and the people that I'm around, that I want his word to be so alive in me that when I hear something, it turns off. And I'm not going to listen to that. I also have to be the steward to what I hear and what I take in. And I don't know, that's something that God has been working on me a lot, because I suspect, just like you, Satan roams about like a roaring lion. And he's seeking whom he may devour. And I bet, just like me, he has his bead right on. Okay, that was a bow and arrow, and a bead. It all kind of falls into the same. You know where I'm going with that? What do you call that with a bow and arrow? Do you have a bead on?
Sights.
Your sights. Okay, your sights. Anyway. Just like on me, I bet he does on you too. And I don't think he is aiming for the outer ring, is my guess. My guess is the more we take this in and believe it. You know, there's the different steps. There's the, oh, yeah, this is good. And then it's the step of, oh, that's really filling me. And then you progress to, it's all I can eat. And when you hear something that's off, it's like a clanging in your ear. It's like, no, that's so off, it's so wrong. I ran into someone recently who was telling me about the church that she was going to, and she said, well, it's Trinitarian. She said, but, and she looked at me knowingly, it doesn't matter. And I didn't have the time because it was in a retail setting and she was the cashier and, you know, people behind me. But it does. It does matter. It doesn't mean that I love her as a sweet Christian friend any more or less. But as soon as you hear that, it doesn't offend me. It hurts me. There's pain because Satan has duped a lot of people into thinking that us thinking differently, I believe this, you believe that, but what a God of love, and he's just bigger than that, and he's just working in all of us. That's good. That's warm and fuzzy and kumbaya. But he's actually wanting us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And I know there's going to come a day when instead of smiling and moving on in the shopping lane, there's going to come a time when, and not in an argumentative way, but in a love of the truth way. I want a love of the truth so that I have any hope of being saved. And the truth isn't going to come by me figuring it out. The truth is going to come by me eating this and having ears that are healed so that not only will I hear, but there will be discernment. Discernment is, back to that whole wine or cooking analogy. When you have discernment and his word is in there, it's almost like this bing, 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 when you hear something, and it's not based on my theology or a list of what I like in here and the list of what I don't like in the Bible, and there isn't a faves. It's the truth, it's the cornerstone, it's the plumb line, and I want to be standing as close to that plumb line as I can. I don't want to rely on my own abilities. And I know you're where I'm at. We don't really do a whole lot of relying much anymore. We used to, and we kind of don't so much. You shed it because we realize who he is and who we aren't. You start getting that. But the more we do that, and just to wrap this up, the more that I'm doing that, what's happening is I'm hearing the discernment. As I'm listening to something, I'm hearing the discernment. Sometimes it's time to say this. And sometimes I find myself hiding. You know, when he hit himself, they were after me, hit himself. There are times when I'm just going to avoid a topic or avoid something. But I know the time is coming when having a love for the truth, what comes out of our mouth, we're responsible for what comes out of our mouth. And what we listen to and the things we smile and go, that's nice. There's coming a time when, and I don't want to be the one to push the button, but there's coming a time when what comes out had better not be my spirit angry because someone stepped on my toes. I really want to get that flushed out. So that, like Jesus, there was a time when I've often thought, if only he had the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, he might have had, a softer ride when he was here. It is written. What if, before the next thing comes out of my mouth, it's prefaced with, it is written. No man spake as this man spake. Wait, what if no woman spake as this woman spake? Not because of clever and not because of whatever. Because the word is quickening. My word is deadening. You know? And you just figure that out. But that's something that's, I don't know, I've really been convicted lately. And Where to take that, I have no idea. That's just what's going on. I love you so much.
No, it's ladies first, but...
I'm so sure you'll be right back here in a minute. You know, when people ask you if you are going to church, Shelley, that I think they're coming home and they're just gossiping and talking bad about why you're not going to church. But, I mean, Jesus didn't preach once a week. And he didn't do things once a week. And we are having church. We're having church right now. We're having a gathering. But just like Jesus says, you make the word of God of no effect. The word of God of no effect by your traditions. And this is a tradition right now. We are traditionally getting together once a week at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. It sounds bad. We're getting together for God's purpose, but it's still a tradition. And but for example, have you found a church? What for? You know what I mean? What do you need? When two are gathered in the name of Jesus or more, that's it. You know what I mean? Kenny and I have church every day. You know what I mean? We talk. Of scriptures and or whatever happens, and we put it together with God's word. You know what I mean? It's like, maybe somebody. If I wasn't, I come to church and I love it. I love everything that you guys say. I love it. I eat it. I think about it all week, and my heart is just full of joy. But if I didn't get the chance to come here, if somebody was asking me, can you find a church? I'm like, let's right now. Let's have church. You know what I mean? Take your guitar. I'll sing a song or whatever. You know. So I don't know if it bothers. I don't know if it bothers you, Shelley. Maybe not. But don't let it bother you. It would be ridiculous. I mean, they're just gossiping, and then they're going to church. 500 people, and they're going to probably be with somebody else. They come home and they talk about how everybody else was dressed. That's not church. That's nothing to do with God. With nothing. Anyways, on a different line, I think it's in the first chapter of John. I don't know if it's John himself speaking or John the Baptist. I don't know. Anyways, John says he's talking about the Father, and then he talks about Jesus, and he says he's talking about God. He says. And it says, and Jesus has declared him. Jesus is a declaration of God. And I couldn't quote it right now what the definition of declaration is. But it's if you get a chance, just read the definition of declaration. I was happy that God showed me that. This was like 4 weeks ago, it was good when I read, because you know, Jesus is declared God to us. And anyways,
Lori,
I'm sorry.
No, it's really short.
I'm going to do you a favor, Corky. Right? Anyway, I just listened to this morning. This goes with what Shelley said. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? So, If this spring wants to bring forth truth and water to my brethren, the same mouth can't bring forth criticism and judgment.
unrighteous judgment. And with this same ear that I hear the word of God, I also hear, and I want to turn it off just like you, Shelley, people in the break room at work using the Lord's name in vain. And I'm older than all of them, so sometimes they go, oh, excuse me, mommy's ears here. And with the same ear that I hear the word of God, I also hear all sorts of trash. And so I want to be able to turn that off so everything that comes in and everything that comes out, like it says, can a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening.
Lord.
What you brought regarding brands was really excellent. Here, that I'm not going to shake that anytime real soon. Here, Shelley, that really was good and convicting. Let me add just a little bit to it. You know, the heart is deceitfully wicked, and I know mine is. And I see the tendency in me to do just a really good, or maybe not all that good, but to try to imitate that generic brand, you know, to make it, you know, no, it's Charlie Brand. but if it can look pretty darn close to the generic, you know, I might succeed in fooling some of you, maybe not all of you. More to the point, I might kind of fool myself, you know. But we just need to throw that thing in the fire, whatever, you know. I'm smart, and that can be a handicap. That can be a handicap, you know. I have to be a handicap. Well, I bet if you're not really all that smart, I think you can still take a shot at imitating, you know. Maybe. I don't know. I remember what else I wanted to bring here. You know, Keith was referring to the man who said, yeah, I can accept Jesus. He was a man, you know, and he was a man when he was alive. He, at the time that he died, he was a man, and he resurrected as a man, you know. But what is he now, you know? And I guess the answer is he's still a man. But think about that a little bit. You know, the reason why that seems like a stumper, what is he now, is that we figure that what man is has these limitations, has the tendency toward, irreversible tendency toward sin and so forth. But what if man has somehow, or Jesus as a man, had a capacity to be just totally limitless, just like God in some way, you know? That doesn't have to be a stumper. Oh my, yes, think of all the things that Jesus does now. That he must be God then. No. There can be that infinite capacity and yet remain a man. Yeah, I mean, I've been blended with God. There's no question about that. But we think of man as being limited, and of course, in the natural, most certainly we are. We're absolutely right in that. But that doesn't have to be so. If we can be you know, like in John 17, blended in that kind of way. We don't have to be stumped by all the attributes of Jesus in heaven. We just don't have to be. I'm just going to make a comment and then we can come up to the front. But Shelley was talking about Hebrews 4 in verse 12, where it talks about the word of God being quick and powerful and sharp. And then the third thing, being sharper, it says in there, and is a discerner of the thoughts. You know what? That is scary. That's scary. But there's the next thing is even scarier. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I have. It also discerns the intents of the heart. What is the inner intent? Are you follow what I'm saying? What is this guy's intentions? What is he planning on doing? And then one other thing, and then I'll come up front. But years ago, we knew somebody. We used to, and this person one day was talking about having discernment. And they said, we have discernment. And somebody asked him, well, how do you know about some person? What? And they said, well, I get vibes when I'm around them. And my thought is, how does this person know that the other person doesn't get vibes when they're around them? You know what I mean? I don't think we call vibes discernment. Anyway, let's come up to the front. A lot of our discernment isn't